victorious faith. And I'm thinking, where in the world did I get that word tentacle from? And I said, well, it sounds like an octopus, you know? And so and I don't know if that's in the scripture or not, but a little definition here might help us tonight. It is the long, thin parts that are used for feeling and holding things, for getting food, and for moving. And when we talk about tentacles of our faith, what is it about our faith that causes us to hold on to things? For getting food or sustenance, and for moving. We are people that are moved because of our victorious faith. We are people that are feeding on the Word of God. We are people that our faith is that bulwark, that rock solid position upon which we hold on to, the tentacles of a victorious faith. In Luke chapter 2, something strange is going on. There was a decree sent out by Caesar Augustus, and he was going to take a poll, if you will, a census, if you will, of those individuals under his oversight, up under his command. Word went out. Joseph, the husband of Mary, also had to go up, verse number 4, from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David. So everybody had to go back to their place of abode, if you will, so that we can take a proper census. I guess you had problems with voting even 2,000 years ago. Wanted to make sure we had the right address for those that are voting or that are being censored. You know, that was supposed to be funny, but I guess it's not. So that we can make sure we tax folk rightly, according to verse number 5. But what happened in Luke chapter 2, the first part, Mary is great with child, and the baby decide it's time to come. And so she has her firstborn son. And verse 7 says they wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. There's a lot of people coming back to Bethlehem, and now they have to have a place for not only them, but now for the addition to their family. And the Bible says in verse number 8, there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, Luke says, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But watch verse number 19. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. It's tempting to go down another road, but let it suffice to say that Mary tends to be one that ponders a lot. When Jesus says something later on, she will keep that to herself and she will think on it. Can you imagine having God as your son? Never had to cut off his allowance because he disobeyed. Never had to have that manly talk with him because he's cutting up. What would it be like raising a perfect child? What would it be like having someone that the old folks used to say is grown beyond their years? Every day in your home, Mary kept those things in her heart. That tells me, as a side note, that as you and I are in this victorious faith, as you and I feed on the Word of God, as you and I are held on to God because of our faith, you and I will probably ponder a lot of things in our lives. Why did this happen? What is going to be the end result of that? And these are things that we will ponder. But all of this goes in verse number 21, 8 days were accomplished and the circumcision takes place. And they name this boy Jesus, which means Jehovah is salvation. We're studying in Wednesday night the names of God. And so this name Jehovah, this one that is always present. Now Jesus's name is Jehovah, who is always present, but he is saving. So when you add those two together, Jesus is God who is always present. I am that I am. But while he is always present, what he is doing is saving people. That's his name. That's who he is. That's what he does. But the lesson tonight is brought forth down a little bit later on in verse 25. We're talking about tentacles of a victorious faith. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem, the Bible says, whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just, devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. If we're going to have victorious faith, what does that look like? There has to be a personal commitment to have the kind of faith that is going to be victorious and yield the harvest of a victorious faith. There are three things about this man that jumps out at me. Number one, the Bible says he is a just man. The word just in some translations says a righteous man. Simeon was not just your average everyday guy. He was a man of integrity. He was a man that was for justice and righteousness. If I'm going to have a victorious faith, I can look at Simeon and I can imitate the kind of faith he had. But that's not all. Simeon also is said to be a devout man. Simeon was devoted to the cause by which he lived. He was devoted to God. And he had had a conversation with God. He had prayed to God. And he wanted to live long enough so that he can see the Messiah come. And so another aspect of Simeon in victorious faith is that he was patient. And I find this to be the most interesting of all of his characteristics. This guy is waiting on the consolation of all things. He is waiting for Messiah to come. And how long is he waiting? Just long enough so I can see him before I die. If you and I are going to have victorious faith, then we're going to have a part of that faith, and that is patience. James helps us with patience in the book of James. Patience is that thing that is also called long-suffering, or the capacity to suffer long. So if we're going to have the victorious faith, that means that I must gear up, if you will, to have a long stretch. This victorious faith is not a one-day journey. It's not a blue light special. It is an ongoing thing that will go through the course of our lives. Victorious faith, the kind of faith that at the end of our lives is going to reap a harvest, is the idea. And we see that in this personal commitment by this man who is named Simeon. The Holy Ghost is there with them. He's promising Simeon that you will see Messiah before you die. And watch this personal intimacy that Simeon has with the Son of God. The Spirit came into the temple, and he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus, verse number 27, to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms, and he blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph, his father, and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So what we see with Simeon, this personal commitment, I'm going to be righteous, I'm going to be just, and I'm going to be patient when I see the manifestation of God's plan. Simeon has a faith, if you will, that is victorious. It is a kind of faith that he will have toward the end of his life. So you and I, as we strive to have this kind of victorious faith, it is at the end of our lives where it really can bring forth a beautiful harvest. Simeon knew he was dealing with death, but because of the victorious nature of his faith that he didn't just pick up yesterday at Walmart, he had it for his life. Sometimes you and I are trying to have victory, but we're trying to have victory once we jump into the race on the last leg of the race. Victorious faith is for the duration, and that's the idea of the personal commitment. But another case of a victorious faith, that's in the next verse. There were also one whose name is Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Aser. And she was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which she departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Israel. What we see now in the case of Anna, we see Simeon, who is one who had a personal commitment so far as his faith that was victorious, but Anna is a little bit different. She has some private challenges. And if we're going to have a victorious faith, we need to understand that there will be some challenges that will be private, that many times only you and I will bear. One of those was she was very old. That's what the scripture says. That's a challenge. As we get a little older, you know, some of our get up has gotten up and gone. Memory began to dissipate. Jack Evans, I remember saying in one of his messages, he says, you know, talk about those three sisters. One was by the bathtub. She couldn't remember if she was getting in or getting out. One was in the middle of the stairs. She couldn't remember if she was going upstairs or coming downstairs. And then there was another one that says, well, I'm glad I'm not like my two sisters because they, you know, they're getting old and all of that. She said, knock on wood. Who is it? Private challenges. This particular prophetess was dealing with age. I'm of an age now that I can talk about old people because I made it. not qualified. You know how you used to call people, yes, sir, yes, ma'am. Well, you reach a certain age where you don't have to do that anymore. And you see folk with white hair, and they're probably your younger brother. Anna had some private challenges. She was married for 7 years and lost her husband. For 84 years, she is devoted to the Lord in the absence of her husband of 7 years. That's a personal challenge. That's a private challenge. Had a landlady in St. Louis, Missouri, Aunt Sue is what we called her. And dear, she was like a mother, grandmother, all wrapped in one. She had a beauty shop down in the basement. She was in her 80s then. And she'd go down there and do hair. And I learned some secrets about it. I can't share, she's passed on now, so maybe you can't have her arrested, but she had stuff going on down in the basement that she would take a nip out of every now and then to, you know, for health's sake. I told her one time, I said, "Hey, Sue, if you're not careful, the federal rallies are going to come here and haul you out of here." But she was committed to her life. What made her so interesting, she was married, and she lost her husband. I can't remember. It wasn't very long, a couple of years, I guess. And he died. And all my life that I knew her, actually rented a room for her when I lived in St. Louis, she never had a husband. Private challenge. And she would joke sometimes. She said, "Well, I'm thinking about putting on a miniskirt and going out to get me a husband." And I said, "Okay, so I will pay to see that." Private challenge. This dear lady did not allow the private challenges to take her off her course. Because of her private challenges, she built her life around that. This woman, Anna, this prophetess, private challenges, very old, private challenges, a traumatic experience of losing my husband after 7 years. And for the next 84 years, I'm living a life of singleness. I guess if she was around here, she'd be an active member of the singles group. Because of her commitment to her victorious life. She lived a consecrated life. This woman made church, if you will, made worship, made her religious experience a critical part of who she was. She was always at the temple. She was always there being about God's business. I imagine if you went to visit the temple or that area and didn't have anywhere to stay, I imagine you would probably stay at her place. And if you didn't have food, I imagine she would share her sandwich with you. That's who she was. In the midst of her private challenges, very old, traumatic experience, a concentrated life, this woman is a witness of what a victorious faith looks like in the midst of living. But finally, not only do we see Simeon with his personal commitment that gave him a victorious life, but also with Anna, with her private challenges, her victorious life. But there's a culmination here of both of their lives, and it is about a proclamation or a calling, if you will, toward God. What makes a victorious life? What are some of the tentacles of a victorious life? Both of these individuals, both Simeon as well as Anna, it is said about them, this child is appointed. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 15, Paul talks about how some people will love Jesus and some people won't. Simeon said he will be for the raising up and for the falling down within Israel. But it's all about the child. A key to a victorious life is for that life not to be about me. For the focus not to be about me, Anna and Simeon both together are constantly looking toward God. That's why we can talk about their lives 2,000 years later, because their victorious life brought in the idea of proclaiming about the will of God and the purpose of God and the work of God. So if I'm going to have a victorious life, make my life, make your life about God's call. What are we saying, if you will, to bring about credit and adoration toward Him and not ourselves? But secondly, on this proclamation concept, the child was a sign that is going to be opposed. This child is worth sharing and being thankful for his presence. All of these things are said both by Simeon, of Simeon, as well as of Anna. So if I'm going to have a victorious life, a life of faith, a victorious faith that can be harvested, I want to make sure that my life is about proclaiming and calling, if you will, on the name of the Lord, and that's going to secure the faith that is victorious. What's the lesson for tonight? This victorious faith that we've just talked about, that we see in presence of Simeon, that we see in the presence of Anna, that we see in the proclamations that they make. This victorious life, this victorious faith is not based on gender. I find it interesting that both of these individuals that expressed and had a victorious faith, one is a man and one is a woman. It does not have anything to do with a marriage status. I don't know if Simeon is married, probably was, I don't know. But I know Anna lost her husband. And yet both of these individuals expressed a life of victory in their faith. So no matter where I am marriage-wise, I can have a victorious faith. Be I'm in marriage, be I'm out of marriage, the idea is about the proclamation toward which I live my life, and that is to honor and respect God Almighty. It's not based upon life events. Simeon seemed like he had a pretty, I wouldn't say mundane, he had a pretty a scheduled life. I don't read about any catastrophic events in Simeon's life, but I see just the opposite in Anna. Can you imagine losing your husband after 7 years? And for the next 84 years, you're single by yourself. That's Anna. And so life, having a victorious faith, is not about your life circumstances. Our life circumstances doesn't make a victorious life, and our free from a life circumstance doesn't make a bad life. It is what my faith is leading me to. And Anna devoted herself to praising God, to magnifying God, and she had a victorious life. And the final thought, it doesn't matter which geographical location I'm in. Anna was in the temple. Simeon was in Jerusalem. I don't know what neighborhood they stayed in. If she stayed in a small apartment right off the temple like Rahab did on the wall of Jericho. I don't know if he had a nice pad or with a few acres outside of town that grew horses and cattle. I don't know. All I know is that the different geography levels where they were faithful, and they espoused the victorious faith. So where are you tonight? That personal commitment, is it there? Striving to have a life of justice or righteousness. Having a life of devotion. We talked this morning, and we've been talking out of our study of the book of Hebrews, and we talk about how that high priest, the Levitical high priest, even during the time that the writer wrote Hebrews, he was constantly sacrificing. And the message that was being sent clearly to everybody that was around is that this particular person is offering up a constant reminder to all of us of our sins. What you and I have as being part of the body of Christ, Jesus has made you and I devoted to him. When he hung, bled, and died, he purchased our salvation. We're not our own any longer. We belong to God. And so being devoted to God is who we are. God died for us. He purchased us. We belong to him. So that is like Simeon. It is not a quality that we just pick up in Christ. God has always appreciated a victorious faith in the life of the people that say they believe in him. Devout, righteous, but Simeon was full of patience. I remember Brother Klein Payton, who was the head of the Sunset School of Preaching. His wife, Jo, said something about him. She said that Klein has a weight problem. And we used to think, well, he ain't that overweight, you know. She said, no, I'm not talking about that. He just, if the light up there is red, he turns and go down a side street. So he has a weight problem. He don't like to wait for nothing. He called you and asked you for something he wanted yesterday. Maybe one of the challenges that we have, the greatest challenge that we have, is having patience in this victorious faith walk. I don't know about you, but I want to be faithful yesterday. I want stuff that I'm struggling with to be fixed 2 weeks ago. I want sin that I struggle with in my life, I want it over and done with. And so sometimes in that long process, I want to throw the towel in. Simeon didn't do that. He waited for the consolation of all things. It took years. Simeon's wait connected him to the very mind of God himself. He didn't know when God was going to send the Messiah. Simeon says, that's fine. I'm just going to wait on him. If he comes next week, I'm waiting. If it comes 10 years from now, I'm waiting. All I ask of you, God, is give me life to wait. I think that's a pretty good attitude to have toward patience. Just give me the life and the time to wait. That doesn't mean we sit in the meantime twiddling our thumb. No, we're going to keep offering stuff. We're going to keep building. We're going to keep growing toward God. But God, I'm going to wait on you. I'm not going to look in your hand and see. No, I'm just going to wait. It's kind of like my mama cooking now around Thanksgiving, you know, and you smell the aroma of the bread coming out, and the kids want to come in and say, not yet, baby. Wait. Wait. It ain't ready yet. And you go in the back to get something, you come back, and there's a fingerprint on the cake. They didn't wait. They didn't wait. That's where we are sometimes toward God. James says, let me tell you about patience. Is God behind it? And sometimes he works our case to get it. Count it all joy, James says, when you fall into many faceted temptation, knowing that the trying of your faith yields patience. So we don't know about the hardships that Simeon went through, but if Simeon got his patience the old-fashioned way, they were traumatic. Same as how you and I. How about you tonight? That personal commitment, that private challenge, and also that proclamation, that calling, if you will. God, I want to just honor your name. I want to just praise your name. I want that to be a part of my victorious faith. It's not about my accomplishment. It's about how I focus on you and give you glory and honor and praise. We're coming into the end of this year, if you can believe that or not. Now is a good time for us to, again, based on this last quarter, really to talk about, am I putting things in place so that I can have a victorious harvest in respect to my faith? If you're here tonight, hear the wonderful news. The study of Hebrews that we're making, I know you're not going to come to the class, but I'm going to give you a little tease here. You know what we've found out about our high priest Jesus? The regular high priest, the Levitical high priest, he goes to the altar, he sacrifices for himself, and then he goes back in and he gets another sacrifice, and that's for all of us. And he prays the Lord and all of that, but he goes back home, and we'll see him again next year. So I'm not a mathematician, but Moses brought in the law around 1,500 years before Christ. And that means then that this high priest on the great day of atonement, just this one sacrifice, he will issue 3,000 sacrifices, 1,500 for himself and 1,500 for the people. 3,000 bulls, 3,000 goats. And guess what? The sin remembrance is still present. Your high priest and my high priest, he offered one sacrifice, himself. And you know what he did? He went up into the very hallowed halls of heaven, in the very presence of God. And he didn't go up there to stand and come back down. He went up there. You know what he did? He sat down, not going anywhere. And there he makes... He's our mediator. Amen. He can tell our story from a human perspective. And you know what else he can do? He can tell God's story from a divine perspective. He knows what God needs because he's God. He knows what man needs because he's what? Man. He makes intercession for us. All of our challenges, all of our commitments, all of our proclamations, with him we can have a victorious faith. If you're subject to heaven's invitation, hear the gospel, believe it, repent of your sins, confess the great name, yes, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, holding on to that faith, go down into the water grave of baptism, allow his precious blood to wash all your sins away. And this high priest says to you, that's all you need. Let your bulls and your goats go back out into the pasture. Leave those turtle doves alone. Have mercy on the lambs. You can have some lamb chops from time to time, but not trying to pay for your sins toward me. The work is done. His name is Jesus. If you're subject to heaven's invitation, and I want you to please come, we're together stand, sing the song invitation. The prodigal come without delay here. God bless you, brother. Calling out for thee,
though you wandered so far from his presence, come today. Here is a loving